Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give you praise and worship this morning. And we do pray, Lord, as we come to your word now, which is rich and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that it would be at work in our hearts and strengthen our spirits and our souls, that would bring glory and honor to your name. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You don't forget, we do have an afternoon service. The afternoon service, we're going to be looking at the destruction of the devil. So it's a bit of the meat close to the bone this afternoon, and all meat's good. We've got a bit of meat this morning as well. But if you'd like to know about how he was destroyed, and it would be a blessing to have you stay back. But this morning, we're looking at understanding the difficult times. Understanding the difficult times. Now, sometimes it seems as if the trials and the heartaches never really end. You're either beginning one, you're in the middle of one, or you're just ending a season of difficulty. And whether they're relational, whether they're financial, physical, or spiritual, these challenges on our lives can be very draining, if not discouraging. And problems also are rarely isolated. There always seems to be a new emergency, a new trouble to deal with that can make life even more difficult. Yet we know as Christians, God is always good. That may be a difficult truth for some to accept while they're going through a heartache or a trial, but it is the one thing a person needs to cling to if they want to make it through to the other side. You see, the good news is that the discouraging moments in life only last as long as needed for God to accomplish his purpose and his will for us. You know, God often allows or even leads us through difficult times to teach us, even though we may feel too weak to continue, that the challenge we face is so big we're never going to be able to get over the top of it, we can be encouraged because that's not the end of the story. Things change because God's will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. And in that last hymn we sang, one day we will all be together in glory. And this life is so short on this earth when you think about it. We were talking about this just the other night. I'm 67 and it felt like only 10 years ago I was 37. That's how quick life on this earth is. You don't realize that until you're in your 60s. But we have eternal life through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody has eternal life. But where you spend that eternal life depends on what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're seeing a man today, so if you'd like to open your Bibles, a man who faced many difficult times, and he understood what to do in them. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we come to a man, David, who understood what the dark times are all about. He faced many of them, yet he still trusted in his God. In fact, the end of verse 6 tells us David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So starting at verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, David had been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 to 13, while the present king Saul was still alive. And Saul was jealous of David and he wanted to kill him and anybody who helped him. So David decided to flee. And even though David was anointed to be king, he still had to wait. Now, if you keep your finger there and go to chapter 27, and in verse 1 there, we read, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thy eyes, let them give me a place in the same town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David of his men went up and invaded the Gershurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, and those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt." You know, David, in verse 1, he's decided he's got to run away to survive. So he and his family and 600 men and their families, those who were loyal to David, flee to the land of the Philistines. And they were received there by Achish and was given the city of Ziklag. That's in verse 6. They were there for some say around about 16 months or so. And in verse 8, we see the land was full of enemies. Yet David, he's been called to the highest office. He's been called to be king over God's chosen people. Yet he had to wait for God's timing for it to come to pass. You know, David wasn't to force the issue of being king. He had to avoid a conflict with Saul, who was already the king. He was in a place, what we called no man's land. What do I do? No one wanted him. He fled his country. He would have felt alone and desperate. Now he's in a land where no one wanted him. In chapter 29, 3 to 7, the princes of the Philistines, they didn't want him there either. And eventually David was thrown out of that country. Yet the position he was called to must have seemed like it was never going to happen. It was just a struggle after struggle. In fact, it seemed the nearer he got to his goal of being king, the more difficult the struggles became. Now, isn't that just like the Christian life? The more we strive to live and walk with the Lord, the more we look to Him to take care of us, which He's promised to do and everything, there seems to be struggles. At times, it seems like we're going to lose everything that we love, everything that's dear to us. And it's difficult. But we have to understand there is a God that is greater than our circumstances. There is a God who has promised eternal life to those who have believed in Him and received Him as their Savior. And we see the direction God has called us to walk. We see the purpose and the will that God has set out before us. And yet on that path, it seems like there's just a big struggle, one after the other, and we're trying to reach the goal that God set before us. We have battle with evil. We have battles with our emotions. We face setbacks and discouragements. One moment all the news is good and we're full of joy, and it's like someone sticks a pin in the balloon and all of a sudden we're down and we're flat. We're devoted to the Lord. We raise our families. We nurture our marriages. We look forward to seeing it all grow in the Lord. And at times we're let down at the events of life that happen. You know, we could be in our work and doing our job right before the Lord, yet those around us tell us we can't do anything right. The end which the Christian lives for seems like it's never going to happen. And the heart becomes pained and oppressed with the continual struggles that we face. Now, there are times it's like the enemy is always upon us, and humanly speaking, it seems like we're going to fall under the pressure in spite of all the efforts of the past and present we have put into walking with the Lord. How do you think David must have felt? Rejected by his homeland, then by the land he went into. He was alone, he was discouraged, seemingly defeated and helpless. What had he done wrong? Nothing. In fact, the king of Achish, when he was in Ziklag, said he couldn't find any evil in David at all. In chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, he was like an angel from God. Yet the princes of the Philistines didn't trust him. They wanted him gone. They wanted David and his men returned out of their land to Ziklag. And David gets to Ziklag, and what does he find? His sons and daughters and wives, they've been taken captive. It said they had taken the women captives that were in and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Their sons and daughters were taken captive. And these men, it tells us, wept until they could weep no more. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. What a statement. I don't know if you've ever been in a time where it's just like your heart's been ripped out of your chest and you just, there's just no more tears left. The struggle of life, the loss, the future losses you can see are so difficult, there's nothing left in the tank where you can carry on. And that's how these people felt. They thought they'd done the right thing. They'd honored God. They continued with God's chosen man, David. But who did they blame for the problem? Look at verse 5. Six, David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. See, they turned against David. They wanted to stone. It's all his fault. You know, sometimes in the discouragements of life, it's everyone else's fault. We try and work it out, and we try and get it in through in our minds. What's going on? Someone must have done something wrong. Do you know, in life, sometimes you don't do anything wrong. And yet, discouragement comes in. You see, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created man and woman and placed them in the garden, see, there was no sin. Everything was perfect. But sin came into the world through the serpent, who we'll be looking at this afternoon. And what came with sin was death. And that's what we all face from that day onwards until now. We face death. But there is a gift that God sent into the world that was his Son. And that gift was eternal life that we have through him. And even though life can be discouraging, even though we seem like we're going to lose it all, you cannot lose the salvation that you have. And one day, it'll all be victorious. Amen? One day, it will all be victorious. Now, you can't blame David for despairing, because guess what? Everything was going wrong. All he had expected from life was now going wrong. Think about it, unfairly targeted by Saul, driven from his homeland, rejected by his new neighbours, constantly under the threat of attack, his family's been taken captive, his people are now turning against him, yet David did what every Christian should do in the dark moments of life. When life is overwhelming us and we think, well, what's going to happen? Look at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, instead of doubting what was going on in his life, instead of allowing it to pile on top of him, to press him down and keep him down, he did what we should all do. He spent time in God's presence reminding himself of the mighty God he had trusted, the mighty God he served, the mighty God of salvation who saved him. And many times in our discouragement, we need to sit down and be encouraged by sitting at the feet of the Lord. And it's as simple as that. I was reading of Dr. Harry Ironside. Now, as a young preacher, he visited a man, Alexander Fraser, and he was listening to this man talk, and he was enthralled as just one beautiful truth after another was opened up from God's word by Mr. Fraser to him. Until he couldn't constrain himself any longer, he cried out, "Where did you learn all this?" And Mr. Fraser said, "On my knees on the mud floor in a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland." That's where he learned it. "There, with my Bible open before me, I would kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word of God to my heart. And he taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have learned in all the schools and colleges in this world." See, and this is not about sitting there trying to truly understand this. It's about understanding God's salvation and work in your heart. In the times of discouragement, you just get on your knees and just say, "Lord, minister to me. I'm calling out you, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. Lord, minister to me." You see, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that word encourage, Korzak, it means to fasten upon. In other words, to seize, to grab hold, to be strong. It's a word that's mixed with another word called to be courageous. Hey, isn't it difficult to be courageous when you see like life is just about to collapse in front of you? But the word means to strengthen and to cure, to fortify. And it's interesting, it meant to help repair. Isn't that what we need? In those times we need to be repaired. Only God can do the right job. It means to bind, to conquer, to be of good courage. You know, many times we are called, aren't we, to put on a brave face for those around us, the ones we love, the ones we care for. In very difficult times, we're called to be strong. And if we try to do it in our own strength, we're just not able to get through. But when we encourage ourselves in the Lord, when we just open ourselves, just sit before Him, say, "Lord, just fill me. I need your strength." We see the victories that He gives us. You see, David here is sure about his God. He was confident that he would receive what he needed to get through the difficult times. And there's no denying that difficult times will come. They're inevitable. Inevitable in the Christian life. But brothers and sisters, the discouragement is our choice. And if we encourage ourselves in the Lord, we're going to find strength to be on top of the mountain, not underneath it. Strength to be overcomers. We'll find ourselves being repaired, fortified, uplifted. And it comes as we bind ourselves to the Lord. That's what that word encouraged means. As we are prayerful in the use of the gospel, as we stand firm upon the truth that God loves us and only has our good at heart, we then understand it's impossible for our God to be defeated. Amen. You see, God chose David to be king of Israel years before he even occupied that throne. But God first had to prepare David so David could honor him in everything that he did. You see, there's never any question that God would not keep his promise to David, no matter how David doubted or how David suffered. And that's encouraging for us, because God has promised the believer eternal life. No matter what, you will see your loved ones in glory. Whatever loss you may have suffered, you will see them there. And even though we may suffer and doubt and be discouraged, that's the hope we have. See, God cannot lie. And all the trials did for David strengthened his faith, because there's challenges to come. Look, if you turn to Isaiah 30, if you would just turn there just for a moment, verses 18 to 21, we know this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Isaiah 30, 18 to 21, we read there, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, ye shall not be, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner any more, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." What does God want to do according to that? Look at verse 18. He wants to be gracious to you. That's his intention. In his grace to us, he is exalted and he will show mercy, and we are blessed as we wait for him to accomplish the purpose he's at work on in our lives. See, he wants to show us his grace in delivering us from the dangers. He wants to show his grace and mercy by relieving the distress we're under in our lives. You see, he's preparing every one of his children for eternity. And one day soon, his children are going to be taken away from the struggles and the sorrows of this earth, and we will rest in the joy of heaven forever and ever and ever. And there is a wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy to be found in our God during the tough times we face on this earth. And as we wait on him, wait on God, we're told we're blessed. How are we blessed? We're blessed as we seek the truth, as we seek its light, as it shines within us, and we see God's purpose at work. You see, the more we develop our relationship with God, the more we wait on Him, the more we sit at His feet, the more we stop talking and listen, the more we hear and see and allow Him to His light to shine in our life, and we see the purposes at work. We understand them, and we go from being discouraged to encouraged, because today is not the end of it all. Amen? Today is not the end of it all. We are blessed as we continue to sow the seeds of the gospel, and we are most blessed as we patiently suffer through times of loneliness, times of pain, or there's times, I don't know about your life, but there's times I've just said, Lord, I just don't understand why. I just don't understand why. And we will find that we too can echo with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, God waits for us. We wait for Him. Just a few more steps, another valley. A few more steps and we're on the mountain. A few more steps and we're back in the valley. But what we do know is that all His promises and all our hopes within those promises will be fulfilled. Now, when you cry out to God, how does He respond? Well, Isaiah 30 verse 19 there, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, what does it say? He will answer thee. You see, when we're in that desperation, when we're in a despondency and we're discouraged and we call out to God with sincere hearts, He hears and He answers our cry. And when you cry out to God for His mercy, He hears it. He immediately comes. He takes care of you. He lifts up your spirit. He takes care of your soul. You're enriched. It doesn't say you're overjoyed with the trial, but you're on top of it. See, I've never had a time when in desperation that God has never taken me under His wing. Never. Never failed to hear my call. But for God to be gracious to me, I must call. I must call. You see, God is never deaf to the call of sorrow from His children. Those who long to return to Him, those who have a penitent heart, His ear is ever in tune to their cries. Those suffering great loss and torments of their soul and spirit, He hears their cries. Now, the one thing about God is you'll never hear, I told you so, you should have known better. You won't hear that from Him. He says to us, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, a couple of things. Why does God then allow adversity in our life? Well, Isaiah 30:20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and yet not thy teachers be removed into the corner any more, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers, thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and turn to the left. You notice something there? Our trials are described as bread and water. That's what they're described as, bread and water. What is bread and water? That's the basic staples of life. They are the two ingredients that sustain a person. The trials are food for our souls. They have everything needed to renew and rebuild our character to be more like Christ. Remember, we're all sinners saved by grace, and the luxuries of life may be a little bit like the dessert at the end of a meal, but the adversity, the hardships, they're the staple diet. That's the bread and water that produces the humility and the hope when we need it most. Listen, anyone can tell you not all medicine tastes good, but it does work good. Hebrews 12, 11 to 13 reminds us, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make the straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now Isaiah 30, 21 says, "And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, this is the way, walk ye in it." You see, trials, I don't know, but anyway, they're confusing. You wonder why. I've lived a good life. I've been a good wife, a good husband, a good son, a good daughter. I haven't done too much wrong. They're confusing and they're never easy. But God uses these hardships to develop character traits in our lives so we can profit from them. Why? Because we trust Him. David did, and he passed the test of faith. Now, 1 Samuel 31:6, Saul eventually died. 2 Samuel 2:4, the men of Judah came and anointed David king over all of Judah. 2 Samuel 5:1-5, the tribes of Israel came and they made David king over them. All that hardship, all that discouragement. And yet God had that plan and purpose, and God made it came true, the whole lot. And as you and I walk with God, as we continue that walk, we're going to go through difficult times. You may want to lead your family in the faith. You're going to face discouraging times. You may want to serve in the ministry, or you've set yourself up for a trial. And we wonder times, why does it have to be so painful? And the simple answer is, there is no simple answer. Because God's way are unique to each and every one of us, and He must get our attention to teach us to turn only to Him in the darkest of times as well as the good times. To train us to reach out to others, because listen, everybody desperately needs the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, the one thing we know is that He is doing a work in us and through us that is important. And He will never allow you or I to suffer without a significant reason, or allow it to go 1 minute longer than necessary for Him to fulfill His purpose. Don't run from the problems. Face them with faith in a God who loves you, knows you, and cares for you, who will not give you any more than you can handle. Secondly, God puts a limit on all the hardships. Lamentations 3:31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies, for He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." God uses adversity as a for building godly character. Romans 5:3-4, And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Adversity comes in the areas sometimes we feel most confident. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, God has an ultimate goal for us all, and I'll finish with this. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How do we handle the hard times, the difficult ones? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word to us today. I thank you, Lord, that it's simple and clear and understandable. It's gracious, it's comforting, and it's the truth, Lord. You did not send sin into this world, but Lord, you did give us a remedy for the sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the death that came with it. We know, Lord, in all the hardships that we face, we would never face as much as what our Savior did. And he has conquered them all, and that makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we pray today, Lord, for those of us who are in difficult times and facing things we don't know or not sure of, that as we sit at your feet and allow you to minister your love to us, your grace and mercy comes. And though we have heartache and despair at times, we know, Lord, that you have a future for us that will never be destroyed, that will never stop. A future of glory and eternal life in your presence. And we thank you for that, Lord. And help us to remember, no matter how dark or discouraged we may seem or feel, that you are the light of this world, the light of our life. And Lord, that we sit at your feet and allow you to encourage us, Lord, to take a hold of us. That we look to you and nowhere else, Lord, for the hope that we have. Knowing you will fill us, you will settle our hearts and our spirits, because we're your children, Lord, and there's nothing you would ever do to harm us. And you will take us home all the way to glory, to be forever with you and our loved ones, Lord, for eternity. What a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.